Good morning. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21 say this. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not created to serve idols, nor to settle for cheap substitutes to the Christian way of life. We are to live as unto the light. And this means casting aside the temptations and the trappings of the old self as if somehow its offer has something for us. We refuse to Who wrote this? Can somebody please tell me? All right, let me, here. Shut up. Are you happy? You happy I made a mistake? You want me to, you happy? That's what happens when you take the point.
Okay.
I don't know what I was saying just a moment ago, but I'm going to try it again. Let me read it first and then see if this makes any sense to me whatsoever. Yeah, that part doesn't make any sense to me. All right, so here it goes. This means casting aside the temptations and the trappings of the old self and realizing that the old self doesn't have a valuable offer for us. And often, as believers in Christ, we don't realize that anything that is not Christ has to go. So Bible study teaches us what Christ is eliminating from our lives. So we come to Bible study for the refreshment of renewing, to allow God the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truths of the Word of God, so that we can know the details of the predetermined plan of God the Father, so we can know the voluntary compassion and sacrifice of God the Son, so we can know the amazing resurrection life of the uniquely born one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind. So during Bible study, you also let God the Holy Spirit prepare you to, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. As God prepares your soul and your thoughts for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is Destiny.
Before the beginning of time, I only want what's best for you. I'll work all things for good, because I know you love me, child. This must be understood. I'll lead you to your destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and be to you your destiny. Caress you, hold you near. all your days and nights, my banner overflows. You are my precious bride. I dyed a rose to live in. I'll never leave your side. I'll lead you to your destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and be to you like the light. Calm your fears, I won't let you go. I love you so. I'll come back one day to leave you. I will take you home. I am alone.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Show us what you are doing with us. Help us to embrace the new life that you've given us. Teach us how to stop listening to the old self-life. Help us to put on a new identity. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher, and it was given to me by God for your benefit so that I can assist you in the development of a deep and intimate and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may have heard the unconditional love of God described as impersonal love. What a pathetic description of unconditional love. How can a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with God ever be described as impersonal? It is anything but impersonal. It's intensely personal. The Lord Jesus Christ is completely personal with his creatures. Another disgusting coat hanger that must be expunged from your spiritual closet, the idea of impersonal love. Today's study, unconditional love requires a change in identity. Unconditional love requires a change in identity. We continue our study of the Creator. Who is the Creator? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the one whose life we believers in Christ live, the resurrection life, the Zoe life, the eternal life, a life we live while here on earth and for all eternity. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives indwelling me. And the Zoe life, which I now live in the flesh, that is in my human body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me unconditionally and gave himself up for me. We've heard that a lot of times, haven't we? Does that verse just go straight over your head? Does it just hit and fall off? Does it something that we just hear and we glaze over? Do you see the magnificence in that verse? I wonder. I have a question for you, a question for reflection. Who are you? Who are you? If you're old enough, you may remember a 1978 song from the British rock group The Who, which asked the same question. Who are you? I really want to know. Tell me, who are you? Because I really want to know. Asked another way, what is your identity? Our transition out of legalism and into the study of real biblical Christianity demands an answer to this question. Who are you? You see, legalism never required this of us. It never required us to really ask the question, who are you? It's something that we could hide behind. It was a safe little shield, and we could push it up front and hide behind it and never be a person, never be real with anybody, because we had this facade to hide behind. And, you know, one of the things that I really didn't get to in the lessons this week, but that'll be coming, is the whole idea that when I reflect on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and it talks about how our battle is not with souls and sin natures, but with the world forces of this darkness. When we hear comments like that, when we hear verses like that, we impersonalize it. Right? We take it and we push it out there. Oh, okay, good. That's not really referring to my life. That's referring to some ethereal thing up in the atmosphere that I can't really relate to, that I can't really connect with. So I don't really have to worry about that. I can just hide behind my facade of respectability, my facade of legalism. I can come to church every week and I can check the box of church, but when I show up out there, I don't have to do anything different. I don't have to be another person. Because Christianity is just a thing to do. It's not a real lifestyle that is really meaningful and that has impact on the world. It's just a checkbox. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It has to show up in your life. And I remember a trip that I was on once. And there were three things that were important to me. It was a really long trip. And I'm thinking it was my trip from Boston to Perth, Australia. Now, if you don't know anything about that, I had Boston to Chicago, Chicago to LA, LA to Sydney, Sydney all the way back across Australia to Perth. So I came all the way across the United States, all the way around to Australia. And Australia is not a straight line. It looks like that on the map, but you actually have to go around the curve, so it's a longer trip. And then all the way across Australia. And it was a long trip. And when I got in there, I was looking forward to three things. A massage, because you're sitting in, you know, I got a couple middle seats. So I was kind of like this. And some sushi. And I wanted to talk to my family. And I'll spare you the details of that conversation with the family, but it went any way but the way that you would want it to go. Right? It was a gigantic disappointment after about a 30-hour hunger to have that conversation. That's what Ephesians 6:12 is talking about. Our battle is not against souls and sin natures. No. But against the world forces of this darkness who use you like suckers and have you interacting in relationships with each other and ruining moments, sucking joy out of moments. So when we impersonalize it, that world forces of this darkness is out there in the atmosphere. No, it really isn't. It's in you. You're the sucker. You remember, you guys, probably most of you are not old enough to remember. Do you remember Looney Tunes? Right? I know you're old enough to remember Looney Tunes, Mandy. Yeah. No, but I'm talking about, do you remember how some of the characters, when they did something really stupid, they would turn into a sucker for a moment and then come back normal? Oh, yeah. I remember that. That was back in the dark ages. That's how we are. That's how we are. In this battle, in the world forces of this darkness, because the world forces of this darkness takes you, turns you into a sucker for a moment, and then you turn back. And during that moment that you're a sucker, there's an interaction in a relationship that you take south because you allowed yourself to be used. Do you understand what I'm saying? No, Jenny? We want to put, when we learn about Christianity, we want to put everything out there like it doesn't affect us. But the world forces of this darkness use you to get to your husband. Right? They turn you into a sucker for a moment to get to him. They turn you into a sucker for a moment to irritate somebody else. They turn you into a sucker for a moment so that you don't show up as a Christian. And see, we don't personalize that battle. We don't bring it to a real level about how that battle out there is going on in our lives. But how it's going on in our lives is that we come in here and we hear messages. And we have access to the messages over and over. When I was a kid, if you missed church, you missed church. You didn't get anything. Right now, you guys can listen to the thing 5, 6, 7 times, and you take that for granted. They aren't doing that in Africa. A pastor goes over to Africa. He delivers a message. You're there. You get it. You ain't there. You don't get it. And you might not understand his language, and you aren't playing it back on the recording equipment. These things that we have at our disposal are real, but we impersonalize Christianity so much that we miss how this battle that we're in, how we're being used in that battle. And it shows up in relationships. That's why the study of unconditional love is so important, and that's why your identity is so important. Who are you? How do you show up in this life? How do you affect other people? How does your whole mental approach to life edify the people around you? Does it? Do you even know what it's like to be on the other side of you? I'll ask you that question again in another lesson. But this thing, you know, legalism gave us an identity. Legalism said, this is the way you are. But now that that cloak is removed, it causes us to step up to a higher standard, a real standard, and that's why I'm asking you this question. Amen? I'm asking you, who are you? I was at their last concert in North America. I think that's special. 1983, 4, I'm thinking. Another way to ask this question, who are you, is how have you changed now that you're studying biblical Christianity and not legalism? How have you changed now that you're studying biblical Christianity instead of legalism? Because let me tell you this, biblical Christianity is over there and legalism is over there. They're not in the same camp. They're not the same. I was having a discussion recently about the pastors that I studied with, and I was being taken to the woodshed for mentioning them by name. And it didn't dawn on me why that irritated me. It has dawned on me since why it irritated me. But why did I mention them by name? Why did I mention specific things they taught by name? And why did I have a negative opinion of it? It's if I was a Christian, if I was just an ordinary Christian, I probably wouldn't care. Because as an ordinary Christian, I don't have to be up here at the point. I can hide on the other side of the podium, and it's real comfortable out there. But when you got to stand up here, and one of the people told me is how fantastic I was at teaching rebound and how absolutely crystal clear I was at delineating rebound. That's awesome. And I knew that was a slam. That was not a compliment. It was a slam. You know, it's like, yeah, you taught rebound for a really long time. And you taught it with such precision and with such absoluteness. Boom, boom, boom. And you get your face slammed. And you know what? Guilty and accountable. That's right. I was absolutely crystal clear in my wrongness. Right? So I'm accountable for that. I don't take that lightly. And so when I told you last week in one of the lessons that I had this deep-seated desire inside, I wish I had done everything God's way. Most of that had to do with you, not me. because it haunts me when I hurt people. It genuinely, in a very deep place, bothers me for a long time. It doesn't bother me so much what I do to myself. It ought to. But it bothers me way more how you're treated by me. Bothers me a lot when it's not to the standard that I'm representing, Jesus Christ. That is not a small matter. I represent Jesus Christ. And any teacher who stands up and represents Jesus Christ doesn't get to get it wrong. We don't get that luxury. Nor should we ever feel good about it. Because this isn't a joke. I think that Galatians 2:20 is an amazing verse. I think that's an amazing letter, a letter of freedom, because unconditional love rests firmly on the foundation of liberty. When we walked out of legalism into biblical Christianity, we walked into liberty. What an amazing place to be. And so if we take a few liberties in the translation of Galatians 2:20, I think it may shed a bit of light on the subject of your new identity. Let's take a look at this. All right, here's the first part of it. The I life is crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you should open up to Galatians 2:20 so you can see the contrast. Open up in your Bibles to Galatians 2:20 so you can see this contrast. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So the first part of it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It can easily be translated, I has been crucified with Christ. And I put it this way. The I life is crucified with Christ. What does that mean? That means at the cross, as a believer in Christ, the self life was crucified. It is dead. And it is no longer the I life that lives. See, when you were an unbeliever, the I life was your life. It was your only option. But now the I life has been crucified with Christ. The I life then no longer lives in you, Christians. You don't get to live that life. But it is the Christ life that lives indwelling me. What is the Christ life? The Zoe life. The Zoe life now lives indwelling you. The I life is dead to you. And the Christ life, the Zoe life, which I now live in this flesh. In other words, no excuses for having a sin nature, crucified. Nowhere to hide. In legalism, we could hide behind the fact that we had a sin nature. We could use it to excuse everything away. It's my sin nature. Paul even said it. It wasn't him doing it. It was his sin nature doing it. So the sin nature did it. I didn't do it. Blame. The Christ life, the Zoe life, which I now live in the body, I live by faith. What does that mean? In dependence on the Son of God. We live a dependent life. We give up the I life, which is the independent life, and now we have taken on a dependent life. We're dependent on the Son of God. We're dependent on the plan of God the Father. We are dependent on God the Holy Spirit, our mentor and teacher, who is doing everything for us. And I wonder what he's like as a teacher. I wonder what he's like. If he were human and we could see him embodied, what is he like with his students? I wonder how that picture plays in your mind of this very real thing that God, the Holy Spirit, is perfecting you. How do you see that in your mind? So, the I life is crucified with Christ. It's no longer the I life that lives, but it is the Christ life that lives indwelling me. And the Christ life, the Zoe life, which I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith, dependence on the Son of God who loved me unconditionally and who gave himself up for me. Our move into the study of biblical Christianity must illuminate for us an established fact that the life we were living in legalism was a dead life. Yet we were completely satisfied with it. The life most Christians live today is a dead life, and we are completely immersed in it. We're completely committed to learning it. We're completely comfortable with it, yet it is dead. We are in love with a corpse. We are the dead walking, and we are so identified with the corpse that there was no difference between the corpse and us. There's the identity thing. We're so identified with the old self that there's no difference between us and it. It has become our identity in many cases. And if you're being truthful with yourself, it is very much still that way for you, even though we're now studying biblical Christianity. Why is that? Because do you know how hard it is to just go into your garage and without any thought whatsoever, just throw everything out? Do you know how hard that is for human beings? Just to go in, just clear it out. What about the... Yeah, but the... Do you know how hard it is just to start with a blank sheet of paper with your life and say, everything that has happened from this point backwards, there's nothing I can do about it. I can't change it. But I'm going to start with this blank sheet of paper, and I wonder what I can create from here on out. Knowing what I know, having the resources that I have, what can I create that's great from now on? You know how long that process lasts? About 10 minutes. And then our cowardice comes out and we retreat right back into the old self life. Why? Because all those programs are playing. Ah, it takes 21 days to change a habit. It takes 21 days to change a habit. No, it takes 21 seconds to change a habit. 20 of it is the decision. But we're bought into that. We're bought into those lies. We adopt them. We put it on the reel and we play it. And that becomes our identity. Amen. June's all up. She's all up in her head. In her noggin. Yet according to Scripture, we believers in Christ were a corpse before salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. What's the matter, y'all? Y'all, should we turn to Romans chapter 8 first? There's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. I'm not condemning you. I'm asking you to step up to royalty status. We keeping you awake, June? We're asking you to step up to royalty status. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans is amazing. Especially chapter 6 and chapter 8. Romans. You ready? Romans chapter 6, verse 11. It says, even so, believers in Christ, consider yourselves to be dead to the sovereignty of the sin nature, but alive to God in union with Christ Jesus. You see the contrast there? We're dead to the sovereignty of the sin nature. That's dead. And we are alive to God in union with Christ Jesus. Those two don't touch each other. Those are two separate rooms with a big door wall between them. Romans 6:12. Therefore, don't let the sin nature reign as sovereign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And you say, well, what does that mean exactly? Verse 13 lays it out. It says, and don't go on presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, do something different. What is it? Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. In other words, special. You're a Christian, and that's special. And your members, the members of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. Not as members presented to unrighteousness, but to righteousness. Romans 6:14. For the sin nature shall not be master over you by divine decree. And because you are not under law, church age believers, you are under grace. Romans 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but grace? Absolutely not. May it never be. We have to recognize the powerful effect that sin has in our life. We don't have to obsess about it. But we have to realize that we're no longer in the washing machine. Because when we were rebounding in legalism, it was a washing machine. Oh, I'll just sin and rebound. I'm just soiling my clothes. There's no death at the end of it. It's just you're soiling your clothes when you sin. You're not doing something to the relationship with God. You're not injuring your soul when you sin. You just do it and wash it off. No, we're not in a washing machine. We're called to a higher standard. What's up? Am I going long? Oh, it's coming up. Oh, really? All right, we're going to take a 5-minute break.
Jesus.
we left at 15, but we'll pick it up. We'll just reread it and then go right to it. So even so, believers in Christ, consider yourselves to be dead to the sovereignty of the sin nature, but alive to God in union with Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let the sin nature reign as the sovereign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. We're always listening to some sovereign. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to the sin natures as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. For the sin nature shall not be master over you, for you're not under the Mosaic law, you're under grace. Romans 6:15, here's where we pick it up. What then shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. And we were talking about the destructive power of sin and realizing that sin is production and that it leads to death. Romans 6:16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone like the sin nature, for example, as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either slaves of the sin nature resulting in death or slaves of obedience to God resulting in righteousness. Pick whom you serve. Is that what that verse is saying? Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of the sin nature as unbelievers in the past, you became obedient from the heart at the gospel hearing to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Romans 6:18. And having been freed from the sovereignty of the sin nature, you became slaves to righteousness. Is the requirement of our move from legalism to biblical Christianity lost on you? This move that Romans 6:18 says, having been freed from the sovereignty of the sin nature, having been freed from religion, having been freed from legalism, does it now hit you or is it lost on you that we are now in a different place, slaves to righteousness? Do you understand that our move from legalism to biblical Christianity requires something new from you? It requires a change at your very core. It requires a change in identity. What is identity? Identity is your sense of self. Identity is your sense of self. It's how you choose to see yourself. This is not hard for you to understand, although you may wish to make it so, because you describe your identity all the time. I'm the type of person who, I'm the type of person who, just listen in conversations with people. They will tell you who they are, and they're always telling you who they are. And we use identity descriptions. I'm a blonde. We use identity descriptions. I'm a blonde. I'm gay. I'm a ghetto boy. I'm a simple person. I'm a winner. All of those descriptions come from where? Where do those descriptions come from? Self. They come from the world. They come from the world forces of this darkness. You don't ever hear God describing us this way. And we buy it. We own it. We live it. That's not who you are. We have various ways we like to describe ourselves, and that's called our identity. It's our sense of self. It's how we see ourselves. And we become how we describe ourselves. Our decision in the matter of our identity is so powerful that it affects who we are and everything we do, and it affects everyone around us. If you want to know how you see your body, look in a mirror. This is the body that you identify with and that you defend. Nothing will change with that body until you stop settling for the body that you have. And until you decide that your physical identity will be different. And that is not going to happen with a pill. And I think you know that. And I think you don't believe the world's lie that it's going to happen with a pill. I think you know that it's going to happen with some changes to the way you eat, with some changes to the way you move that body. And I think you know that making those changes is not at all very difficult. Not at all. But we like to make it seem that way because it takes 21 days to change a habit. No. No, it doesn't. It takes about 21 seconds. 20 seconds to make the decision, and then one decision at a time, over and over again. This decision right now. So if nothing is going to change with our physical body, without some changes in decisions, the same is true for our spirituality. As religious Christians, as legalistic Christians, we voluntarily took on an identity that is a cheap substitute for the Christian way of life. It is a self-life. It is the old self-life. It is the life we were as unbelievers. We are so committed to our previous identity that we refuse to let it go. In this way, we are identity pack rats. We refuse to give our old self life to Goodwill Industries so that we can make room in our spiritual closets for the new self life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life. That beautiful life that the Lord Jesus Christ planned for all of us believers in eternity past. The Lord Jesus Christ thought so much of you that he crucified that old self life, that I life at the cross, and rendered it dead because he wanted you to have nothing to do with it whatsoever. Yet we continue to breathe life into that mangled corpse, and the stench of that life paralyzes us and everyone around us, hypnotizes us. Yet Galatians 2:20 says, the I life is crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is no longer the I life that we live, but it is the Christ life that lives indwelling me. And the Christ life, the Zoe life, which I now live in the flesh and the body, I live by faith in dependence on the Son of God, who loved me unconditionally and gave himself up for me. James minced no words about this as he spoke of the need for transition out of the old self-life for believers in James 4:4, you spiritual adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, God doesn't have any enemies. We can make ourselves his enemy, but he doesn't see people as enemies. When he says love your enemies, he's talking about love the people who have made themselves your enemies. And some creatures make themselves God's enemies, James 4:5. Or do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. He jealously desires that you listen to the Spirit which he has placed in you, dwelling in you, to make it clear to you who he wanted you to listen to. That still small voice. What makes us choose to be so committed to friendship with our enemy? How do you see yourself? What is your sense of self? What is your identity? If I wanted to paralyze you, I would just ask you to write out an identity statement. I'd ask you to write out a one-page statement of how you see yourself. And if I wanted to paralyze you further, I'd ask you to ask those you trust to tell you how closely you live your life to your own image of yourself. And both of those exercises would sicken you to the stomach. If you really think about it, when is it that the truth does not set us free. If you really think about it, what are those times when the truth does not set us free? Because the Bible says it sets us free. In John 8:32, it says, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Have you ever heard the truth and it didn't set you free? Have you ever heard the truth and it made you feel different than free? Because I have. Well, what are those times? The truth does not always make us free. Most of the time, we feel beaten up by the truth, beaten like a baby seal. And when are those times when the truth does not set us free? Isn't the truth not freeing during those times when the truth brings us out of our illusion about how wonderful and how on track we are? When we think we're wonderful, when we think we're on track, and the truth is revealed to us and it tells a different story, aren't those the times when we don't feel free? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, the Bible tells us Christians what we are to do. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, take it off like clothes, and throw it out, because it is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. As we get older and our body starts to break down, and I'm starting to have a lot of those body breakdowns, aren't we glad? Aren't we glad about the body breakdowns? Because Ephesians 4:22 is happening just as God said. That body of corruption is doing exactly what it was designed to do, corrupting. But that's not you. That's not your identity. And we're so tied to that thing as if it is our identity. It is not us. That is not us. Why, when we hear about that side of life, are we so enamored with it and so affected by it? And why, when we hear about this wonderful new life that God has for us, that he is asking us to pick up and put on, why are we so blasé about that? Ephesians 4:22, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Ephesians 4:23, and you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. That's the washing machine, washing out the old, and you allowing that old to be washed out to make room for the new thoughts. And then pick up and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. You are being perfected to be an exact replica of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom you are seated right this moment at the right hand of God the Father. Why, then, do we identify so much with the old self? If we're going to successfully lay aside the old self, we must lay aside the identity to which we have become accustomed forever and never put it on again. Why is that such a battle and a struggle for us? Because Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 say this: brethren, believers in Christ, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of any kind of spiritual maturity yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. Our lives, believers, as believers in Christ, our identities as believers in Christ, do not lie behind us. Our identity is defined by our dependence on Christ. Our identity is defined by our dependence on God the Holy Spirit, the mentor and teacher of our lives. Our lives and our identity must come from them. Do we hear their voice? Or do we hear that other voice that's always telling us what we're not, and what we can't, and what we are that could never be any good? And we are so enamored and just, yeah, that's me. Yeah, tell me more bad stuff about myself. When people compliment us, we don't listen to the compliment. We're waiting for them to get to that one critical part and so scared that that critical part's going to be on target. Why? What about that good part? Why aren't our ears tuned to that? Why are our ears so enamored with the negative? Identity. We have to begin seeing our lives and ourselves as God sees us. And we have to begin to not reduce the magnificence of the Zoe life, the resurrection life, to some bastardized, legalized, legalistic view of it. Perhaps the statue of the Lord Jesus Christ that towers above the city of Rio de Janeiro, the second largest city in Brazil, can give us a mental image for the formation of a new identity. Because if this statue's back were hollowed out and we could crawl into its back and look out through its eyes at yourself, seeing yourself and your identity as the Lord Jesus Christ himself sees it, what would you see? How does the Lord Jesus Christ see you as a believer in Christ? How does the Lord Jesus Christ see you as a person? And what does he see when he inspects your life? I'm sure it doesn't take a large stretch in your imagination to know that he sees you much differently than you see yourself. He sees you as perfection in progress. I know you heard the other stuff that I was talking about the old self and that identity, but I'm not sure you heard what I just said, so I'm going to repeat it. He sees you as perfection in progress. Do you see yourself that way? As perfection in progress? Not as a buzzword, but really. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm quite sure that when you see the disparity between how he sees you and how you see yourself, it makes you want to throw up a little bit in your mouth. It's got to make you a little bit sick at the stomach to see the disparity between how he sees you and how you see you. Between how much he values you and how much you fail to value self. This truth does not set you free. And when the truth does not set you free, realize that you're looking at yourself through the eyes of your old dead self. The old dead self is not seeing you as you are. It's discrediting what you are. You believe it. You listen to it. You hear that voice and you listen to it and you value it. And it not only attacks you, it attacks you, so you attack your relationships. And you drag them to that viewpoint. The old self life seeks to enslave you and you are its willing victim. Romans chapter 6, 16. Do you know that when you present yourselves to someone like the sin nature as slaves for obedience to it, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either to the sin nature resulting in death or obedience to God resulting in righteousness. But the truth is, this old self life is dead to you and it must be laid aside. It must be buried. It must be put down and never picked up again. Turn to Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. So it is with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. It says, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. Genesis 19:16, but Lot hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon Lot, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. Genesis 19:17, and when they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life, and do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away." So it is with the old self-life, that life of unbelief. We are to put it behind and never pick it back up again. We are to flee to the mountain, the Mount Everest of where God is taking us, the highest and best. And we are not to look back. We are to climb the mountain of the new self-life. Yet we love the past. We define ourselves by describing our past. We are much more interested in the comfort of our known past then we are interested in the guaranteed highest and best future that the Lord has planned for us. And as with Lot's wife, we look back. Look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 26. But Lot's wife from behind him looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. So are we. So are we. We're just pillars of salt, most of us. We're looking back. We're so committed to looking back and to what we were that we can't see the perfection and progress that our God has us, that course he has us on. Isn't it the same with us? Is this just Lot's wife, some remote lady a long time ago? It really doesn't connect to us, or is that us? Doing the exact same thing, learning one thing from history that we learn nothing from history. Don't we spend most of our time looking back when our future is not behind us? Instead, we are to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We are to depend on God the Holy Spirit. We are to be led by him. John 16:13, Jesus said, when God, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. But the life of legalism teaches us that we're responsible for our future, that we can advance ourselves to spiritual maturity, that we can purge our own sins, that we can live the right-wrong life. How many of you are living that life? The right, wrong life, so that when anybody gives you any feedback, the first thing you do is go to that mental space in your head. Am I right or am I wrong? And you know you don't want to think you're anything but right, and so everybody else has to be wrong. And that's exactly the life that the old self wants you to live, the right, wrong life, because that is a life of slavery. That is not a life of freedom. That is you thinking that you can clean up that old self. Oh, maybe I'm not right now, maybe I'm wrong, but one of these days I'm going to make it right. No. At the moment of salvation, God gave you a new identity. You possess it right this minute. But do you live it? Do you even value it? Is it your new identity? The right-wrong life is a life of death. It is not the Christian way of life. And thus, we can ignore the life that Christ has planned for us when we focus our eyes on that life, and we do so willingly. When we live the right-wrong life, we are acknowledging that sin has a place in our lives. Let me repeat that. When we live the right-wrong life, we are acknowledging that sin has a place in our lives, that sin is okay. A legalist who tripped through our congregation accused me once of having a casual attitude towards sin. Maybe I did. I didn't agree with him, but I considered the feedback as something worthy of consideration. And in retrospect, I think what he was seeing was my gracious attitude toward the sinner. An ability to separate the doer from the deed, because God loves the sinner but hates the sin. And perhaps in being soft on the sinner, I was also being soft on the issue of sin. In fact, I think I was, and perhaps rightfully so, because I was balking at the legalistic and religious harping on sin, because I had had enough of it. 50 years of that is enough. I don't know why at the time, but I knew it was the right thing to do. I kept saying to myself, there is a life beyond right and wrong. And I didn't even know what that meant. Well, there is. I was trying to lay aside the old self, which traps us into a right versus wrong existence and encourages us to clean up the old self with rightness every time it does wrong. This is not the life of freedom. This is not the life of grace. This is not the life of liberty. This is the old self life refusing to die and us refusing to stop resuscitating it. Make no mistake about it. Sin leads to death. It never works out. We are called to a different life. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul talking here, implore you believers in Christ to walk, to have a lifestyle in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We are called to a higher standard. We are to walk in a different manner. We are to have a different lifestyle. In our old self, we never feel worthy. In our old self, we never feel worthy. But when we see ourselves as God sees us, we realize He made us worthy. Galatians 2:20, and the Christ life, the Zoe life, which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by dependence, faith in the Son of God. My final question for you is this. Is that your identity? Is that life your identity? Closing song, worthy.
Christ is worthy. Christ.
Thank you, June. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for, at the moment of salvation, giving us a new identity. Thank you for making that identity perfect. Thank you for being worthy yourself and for making us worthy. Thank you for making us perfection in progress. I pray that you help us to live to the standard that you have created for us. I pray that you help us to not settle for that old life, to not settle for that perversion of life that we've been offered, that we have so willingly taken on, and instead to see through our trust in you what the possibilities of this fantastic life are that you've given us, that we may not wish for our time in eternity because we know that our time in eternity is now. And that this is practice for the most magnificent life that has ever been lived by anyone, that you gave us as a free gift. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.